All right, so I started off by saying, Sarah, you're new in the room. Digital boundaries, I felt like, was actually an inappropriate name for this class because I actually like crossing digital boundaries for the gospel. And so that's going to be a flavor of this. If anybody wants any links that I describe or anything, you can just write this link down, and everything I talk about will be in there or links to it. Yeah, I can put my presentation up there. Yeah. So a bit about myself. I have a consultancy called Texmo. And it's where I help leaders lead with technology and social media. So what that ends up looking like is a lot of coaching, a lot of introductions to new technologies, new philosophical ideas that come from advancement and all the new evolution and innovations that are coming down the pipeline from the internet and whatnot. And I help guys understand it and then embrace it and be able to lead well with it. And so I do this in ministry contexts, in business contexts, a lot in business contexts. And that's a consultancy I do. We're also launching a social network specifically for churches. Over the last 3 years, we've seen that churches need more private spaces to talk about church matters. And it's Facebook and Twitter are not the ideal places to do it. It actually creates more problem than it does positive stuff. So we're creating a really simple private social network that's focused on late adopters, grandma types. Go ahead.
Questions okay?
Oh, questions hit me. Yeah. Yes, but like 15 times simpler. It's very lightweight. Like if the city would be like a heavy duty social networking software, this would be a very lightweight. It only does like 3 things.
Oh, okay.
And build community is the only one. So that was our whole goal with it. So that's Pollock. I don't want to sell myself too much here, but so digital boundaries. I've got 3 for you. You guys can write these down. Boundary 1, discover the joy of narcissism. Boundary number 2, spend a lot of time on Facebook. And boundary number 3, do not fast from technology. So I'm going to circle back around and defend those in a little bit, because those actually are very counterintuitive to things you hear in the Christian circles right now. But I'll get back to that. A couple things I'd like to cover in this, and actually I want to take us down kind of a path and look at the future. Look at where we are today. I mean, if you look around today, we're carrying around some of the most powerful devices in our hands. And we live in the future, and some of us don't realize that. We're not cognizant of it. But the future is even the things that are coming down the pipeline are even more disruptive and will continue to be more disruptive. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that and then talk a little bit about what's today. But first, let's talk about what's here today. Well, cool new technology. Has anybody seen these QR codes? Anybody actually used a QR code, like scanned it with their phone? Okay. Anybody who hasn't, definitely try it out sometime. It's really cool. So this QR code contains information that with a phone I can scan and it takes me to a website, or download someone's contact information to my phone. You can pretty much put anything inside of it. So it's like a barcode that you can make yourself, but it's accessible to all of us, and we can create them on the fly. And you see them in Times Square, you see them on cars, you see them everywhere now on T-shirts, and you can pretty much stick it on anything. Another technology that's kind of in the same line is called Sticky Bits. This is an app you can download for Android or the iPhone that it allows you to scan any barcode. So if you find any consumer products, like let's say this was an Aquafina bottle or a Fiji bottle, you could take this app, Sticky Bits, scan people the gospel. Don't be worried about making mistakes. Go out and try things out. And if you see somebody respond and it's harsh, you know, you try to be as diplomatic as possible. Ultimately, you are going to make mistakes. Ultimately, the best things we can give and bring to God, and this is beautiful in Romans 8, even our righteous acts are filthy rags before God. That means even the best thing that we can bring, the best of my life that I can muster up, is still a dirty lump that has to be redeemed by Christ, that God has to take and clean up and redeem and make better. So ultimately, everything I'm going to bring to Facebook has to be repented of. So there never should be a moment where I post something and say, that was really good. You know, I have to repent of that as well. But make mistakes and rest in the truth of the gospel and know that the world does not depend on you and what you say through your status update and how you comment on somebody else's thing. Don't allow your heart to get wrapped up in what other people think about your profile, your responses, your status updates, your photos. Bring it back to God. Bring it back to the gospel. Constantly be believing the gospel and repenting of that idolatry that you're making of yourself and of that moment or that other person there. Here's another example of something cool that just happened this week, actually. My wife is a dental hygienist, so she is pro-fluoride, and she gets anti-fluoride rhetoric in her emails occasionally, and she says it to me, and my wife's not confrontational at all. And so I went to my status update, and this was unlike me, I don't usually write things like this, but I said, fluoride is awesome, and I'm glad it's in my water and in my toothpaste. The first comment I got, and you can't see it in here, was, I hope that was sarcasm. And then it turned into, this actually is 22 comments, it actually turned into 32, of people arguing that fluoride is horrible and it's poisoning our kids and da-da-da. It was a hot topic. Now, the way I approached it was, my first thing was kind of inflammatory, wasn't what I would normally do. But after I posted it, I was like, you know, if I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna hang out with this. And ultimately, there was a lot of intense comments, a lot of really negative research, and it brought people to the question: is how do we know what is true information? And everybody in the conversation basically came to this point where we really can't trust this research over here, we really can't trust that blog post over here, or what these people are saying over here. Ultimately, we don't have all of the answers, and we won't have all of the answers. And so what I tried to lead people back to was this. Greg Hardkin, he kind of brought it to that point where he said, you know, we don't know how to do it. And I said, Greg, hard question indeed. One I may never be able to answer. It's actually one of the things that makes me grateful for the gospel. I don't have to be anxious or fearful about anything, or fearful about being right, because ultimately my rightness comes from what Christ did on the cross. Makes fluoride issue or any issue look small. So it's just a way of taking a conversation, a hot topic about fluoride, and bringing it back to the gospel, because people get intense about this stuff. Other topics would be vaccinations. Other topics would be, I mean, it shows my friends, like breastfeeding. That's why people talk about that on Facebook so much. I'm not sure why. But there's huge arguments about it, and people are so intense about it, and it's usually my Christian friends. And I'm like, man, the world is looking in at you guys and seeing that you guys are afraid of these things, that we're living in fear, and love is not a spirit of fear. It drives out fear. What Christ has done for us should be our lives should be reflecting a fearless attitude. So that's that. Let me keep moving on. So back to these boundaries. Boundary one, discover the joy of narcissism. Boundary two, spend a lot of time on Facebook. Let me preface that. Spend a lot of time on Facebook with gospel intentionality, realizing that you've been given the hope of the gospel and that it needs to be shared. And if you're believing the gospel, do it. If you're not believing the gospel, start to believe it and then get on Facebook. Boundary number three, and this is my last one, don't fast from technology. Don't fast from technology. This is one I see in the Christian circle a lot. They say they get on their Facebook status and say, I won't be on Facebook for the next 2 months. I'm fasting from technology. What does that status update say about that person? When you see that someone is fasting from technology, when they start with that language, what does it say about that person? Let me say this. Who is glorified when you see that status update? Who gets the glory when someone says, I'm fasting from technology for the next 2 months? It's that person. I'm fasting from technology. What does that say that person believes about sanctification and believes about their getting rid of sin in their life? It says, I'm going to get rid of the sin in my life. It says, I'm going to do something to fix myself. And that's the status update that sits there for 2 months or for a month or a week or whatever they fast for. And that is not the gospel. And so what I always encourage people to do is before they fast from technology, if they do, in fact, I don't even say don't fast from it, because usually what the issue is not that they need to, it's not fasting from technology, it's that they're overindulging in some way and they have some sin in their life. And they're not starting with that, though. They're saying some righteous act that they're just about to perform, and that's what they're advertising. They're not advertising the fact that they're sinful and that they really just need to believe the gospel and repent of some kind of idolatry. Whether or not that's looking at ex-boyfriend's pictures or ex-girlfriend's pictures or getting in trouble in some way on the internet. They're not sharing that. They're just sharing what they're going to do to make themselves better, which ultimately takes glory away from what Christ has done on the cross. And so if they're ever going to do it, go through these steps. Believe the gospel, repent of idolatry, and then fast from technology. Again, I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, believe it. The gospel is true. It's true. He did come. He did die for our sins. We are made right, 100% right. Everybody wants to be right. Well, we are right in Christ. And so when we're faced with these difficult issues of technology, whether to adopt, whether to engage, just believe that we can be more whimsical than anybody on these things, more creative, more effective. Because ultimately, our hearts are spoken for, and our eternal life is spoken for, and we can really live courageously that way. It's a framework that people crave, people want, and we don't have to even convince people of it. We just have to describe our own lives, live transformed and transparent on the internet, and they'll want that. And so, that's it. Questions. That's kind of a high point to come to questions, but go.
mm-hmm. is the lack of depth in the relationship. So you address it well. And so how do you interact based on that, knowing, are you interacting with them, relationship utilizing that?
Yeah. Great question. So I was saying it's the theory of weak connections and the power of weak connections. So you're describing them as superficial. I just describe them as weak. But in that weakness, there's power. So these people that I've known for years that I never talked to followed our story in tiny bits of narratives over a 6-month period, and their lives were changed because of it. Very superficial relationship, if you'd call it that. I just call it weak. The connection is weak. But over time, that actually became very powerful. Because they were seeing light in a dark place, if that makes sense. So, again, superficial relationships. I could have done the same thing with narcissism that I did, with narcissism. Do you have superficial relationships in public forums where you're sitting face to face with people? I fake it all the time, and so it's one of those things that already exists. Superficial relationships already exist. This Facebook just magnifies it by 600 million. So, does that answer your question?
It does. It's just that one.
Yeah. Well, that's where you just it's and that's why you have to be very careful and you have to check your heart on it, because if it isn't a I can't go on, and I'm not in a position to respond to her in any way yet. If I want to speak into her life, I need to spend some extra time, you know, doing more communication on other things. I can't just come through and go smack. You know what I mean? That's not appropriate. So, and I think we just apply the same social principles that we do interpersonally, you know, in real life, that we do on Facebook. You know, you don't just dive bomb people with information. And I hope I made that point when I said I write 150 comments that I never post, because it's as much for me as anybody, because I get to work out the gospel and is what that person said true, and it brings me to a whole new depth and belief of the gospel. So. That's helpful. But, yeah, great question. So, Dr. Rapp?
Yeah. I was just wanting to say, I like what you're talking about, the social media strategy, mm-hmm. or your Facebook communication strategy. Why do you take time about those 150 things you just post? And I think one of the problems that that I've seen is that a lot of Christians, it comes back to the basis of sociology and anthropology. Mm-hmm. There's nothing new, right?
Yeah. Oh. Yeah.
To where it evokes the question I want them to ask.
Like, what is the gospel?
Right. Ah. Maybe it's not that exact, but right, that's exactly it. Yeah.
Or to answer that question.
There's a bunch I haven't sent. There's some I haven't.
Yeah. I've deleted comments, too. Yeah. I've apologized for comments. See, that's the other thing. We have if we do make mistakes, we have a framework for forgiveness. We have a framework for asking for... for saying sorry and being able to really say sorry and then being able to say why we're sorry. I mean, that just doesn't exist in most worldviews, is having a deep ability to do that that doesn't totally crush our identity or isn't superficial. So,
What do you see as far as the best way to take Facebook
Mm-hmm.
And make it relational.
Take it socially relational. Create the personalized strategy. Sit down and think about it. You know, take a second to realize that we've been T-boned by Facebook and say, okay, well, how do we deal with this? You know, and really ask those tough questions. Ask your friends. Create a team of people that are talking about it. I heard a church that the guys, the church pastors kept not hearing about major events that were happening in their church body, even with one of their elders. And so they had to create a team of people that were monitoring Facebook so that if there's anybody died or anything crazy happened, they'd report it back to the people. So, you know, just being intentional about it, not trying to ignore it or pretend it's not there. And just, the most important thing is to reflect on the gospel. If you're not believing the gospel, if you're not convinced of what Christ did, then, you know, spend time there before I do anything with using the internet to communicate. Because otherwise, the legalism's slips right through. And you sound like you're trying to save yourself always. I've been there. I've been the guy that's posted those sorts of things. And so and people can smell that stuff a mile away. And so anyway. Or, go ahead.
So yeah, I want to use I've used my Twitter account to share the gospel, mm-hmm. to post scripts and everything. Should it only be for scriptures, or during the Super Bowl, I tweeted all about commercials and about the Super Bowl. Should I have mixed the two, or should I keep it separate?
Those are the questions you sit down and you ask yourself. That's a perfect question. The way I see it, I try to be really natural about the whole thing. I actually use my Twitter account because I have a business and I'm reaching out to secular businesses. I'm not all ministry, so my Twitter account is all business. You won't see. I used to post, you know, gospel stuff and scriptures and things and quotes from books I was reading, but now I do that on Facebook and I use Twitter to do that. So you might find in your life that you'll have a couple social networks that you'll do different things on that you kind of functionally are different. So it actually gives me a path for if somebody wants to get into a deeper relationship with me, I can bring them into Facebook, and that's where they're going to hear what really motivates Aaron Marshall, what really drives that guy. But to answer your question specifically, depending on where you're at in a career or whatnot, you can mix it. I try to be as natural as possible, though. Like, the person that posts the C.S. Lewis daily quote every single day, I'm like, well, I'll just follow C.S. Lewis daily, you know, or I'll just follow that, too, instead of seeing it from that person. So the best people to follow on Twitter, and Harvard Business Review actually did a great article on it, are the people who can look at life and see beauty in things that other people don't see. And those people get a lot of followers. And I follow some of my favorite people to follow are very poetic, are very thoughtful, they're just more contemplative about life, and they're more fun to follow because they're seeing things, and they're, you know, and then you follow those people that post links constantly, links to articles, and it just feels to me like, man, more information I have to follow. Like, one of the greatest things about Twitter, and early on I loved it, was that I could see the world through your eyes. Like, that was awesome, through hundreds of people's eyes. And I was getting exposed to lifestyles and cultures that I could never have experienced before from my phone, from the line at Kroger. You know, that's just awesome. That's never existed. And but it's turned into something where people, you know, are overusing it with an agenda or whatnot. So my advice to that is be yourself as much as possible, and always first reflect and believe the gospel, and that'll come through. If you're believing the gospel, it will come through. You won't be freaked out about world events as much as other people are. You won't be angry at certain politicians that get into power or anything that happens. You won't be that angry Christian on the internet, which is the prevalent thing that you find on the internet now. And that'll come through. So, yeah, does that help a little bit? Mix, match, be yourself. Questions more from a PR standpoint. You've got to have a good question. I know. Your PR.
I guess the question I have is how do you have young Christians share their faith in a non-like abusive way?
Mm-hmm.
You know, from the outside in, it may seem very direct and almost hurtful to people who are like that are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
How do you make that nudges?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yep. I think I'm thinking in the context of I'm a youth leader. I would work. What time is it? Are we doing on time? Am I supposed to let you guys go? You have lunch right now. You guys can leave if you want. I'll answer that question and we'll close it right there. But again, I think it comes from, and we were so blessed in this community, the Reformed community and the Southern Baptist community, to have guys that are just preaching the gospel and they're focused on the gospel. Because you get around to other churches and other even denominations these days, and it really is all about making being the best I can be, and it's being, or worse, it's you can't do these 10 things, and you hear those things over and over again. And so I would say the best way to do it is continue to expose the students or the young people to gospel messages. Continually preach the gospel to them. Remind them of the gospel. It's actually the perfect opportunity. So you're working with a youth group. You're friends with this youth group. You see Joe post something that is counter to the truth of the gospel. You are in a position to call him out on it. Now, I wouldn't call him out on it publicly. I would send him a private message, and I would say, hey, Joe, read that again. Tell me what the definition of the gospel is, and tell me exactly why you wrote that. And then it gives you this chance, a way to connect with Joe in a way that you wouldn't normally connect. And potentially Joe comes back around and repairs what he said in a comment, and people can see the process of legalism to believing the gospel, and it can become a very positive thing. But ultimately, it comes back to us having a very firm understanding, a rich understanding of the gospel ourselves, and being able to regularly work that out in our own lives, and then work it out in other people's lives around us, in the people's, you know, in the circles of influence that we have. Is that helpful a little bit? Okay, cool. So read the Bible. Pray, read the Bible, go to church. I don't know. All right, guys. Hey, thank you.